All right. Well, hey, welcome to Cornerstone again. And today we get to look at the seventh. This is the last Hebrew word for praise in this series. We've been going through this series on the Hebrew words for praise. And so you guys have been doing great learning some Hebrew. And I've just really appreciated this time and understanding more about praise. Today, our final word is it's Shabbat. Shabbat. So let me hear you say it. Shabbat. Okay. So Shabbat is, this is the reason this whole series is called Holy Roar. The reason this is the last word, this is the culmination of all of these different Hebrew words for praise. And so Shabbat, this is an aspect of praise that God deserves from us. And what it means is this. Shabbat is to address in a loud tone, in triumph, like war cry, a glorious shout. This is something we don't do in church very much, right? Yeah, that's right. This is something God, Shabbat is a loud shout. He deserves this from us, and we're going to look at that. We're going to understand that a little bit more, but to praise God with Shabbat is to raise a holy roar to him. First time you see this word in the Old Testament is 1 Chronicles 16. And the situation is the people of God are bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And this was an exciting time for them. This was an exciting moment to bring what represented the physical presence of God into the capital city. They were excited. And here's how it's described. 1 Chronicles 15. All Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts. Sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and cymbals and the playing of lyres and harps. That's a loud situation going on, right? They are partying. They are excited. They are celebrating. Here's an excerpt from the song that they sang in the next chapter, 1 Chronicles 16. They sang this. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may glory in your praise. That we may glory in your praise. The glory, that's Shabbat. Praise is the last word we talked about, Tehillah. That we may Shabbat in your Tehillah. That we may shout this holy roar because of the things that you have done. That's what Tehillah is, right? It's a response to God for what you've done. We want to shout out because of your awesomeness to us, what you just have done. Shabbat is a loud shout, a cry of victory, a holy roar. And I don't know if I've ever heard one in a church setting. Yet. Until this day, right? And you guys are like, uh-oh. We're going to hear a holy roar today. That's what I'm praying for. Have you ever heard a holy roar? Have you ever heard a Shabbat roar? Not even, just forget the holy part. Have you heard a roar? A loud shout when people are excited and they are making some serious noise. You've heard that. You've been in a stadium. You've been at a game where something good happens. When I first heard Darren Whitehead preach about the seven Hebrew words for praise, and maybe you listened to his sermon, I did send the link out back when we had the snow day, but when he first started talking about Shabbat, he used the 2016 World Series as kind of an example. Here's a holy roar. This is Shabbat in our everyday world. Maybe not the holy part, right? But the game, that World Series was the Cubs versus the Indians, and the Indians had not won a World Series in 68 years. The Cubs had not won a World Series in 108 years. So who wants to win this game? Right? Everybody, 1908 was the last time the Cubs had won a World Series. So you think about that. That's a long time. So when the Cubs made the final out, winning the seventh game by one run, the entire city erupted. And here's a clip of that moment, if it works.
This is going to be a tough play. Bryant, the Cubs win the World Series!
That that's a holy roar. That's a roar. That's a roar. I keep getting confused. That's not a holy roar. That's a roar. And when I listened to it with Darren Whitehead, it just kept going and going and going. I couldn't find that clip, but man, it was crazy. That's Shabak. That's a loud shout. And we'll come back to that. The holy roar is a little bit different because this is a response to something God did. I mean, the Cubs, great. Great play, finished the game, won the World Series. Awesome. But a Shabak is something, response to something God did. And you can think of all kinds of examples in the Bible. Think about David, right? When David killed Goliath, giant goes down, slinging a stone, the entire army of Israel surged forward with this Shabak, this roar, as they chase the Philistine army, and the Philistines are just running because they know God is on their side. So we're out of here. And the whole army is just shouting as they pursue and defeat their enemy because God had just done something unbelievable. We're still telling that story. Shabak is pretty natural when we are blown away by something amazing God does. I'm actually going to show you today a psalm where David expresses this Shabak even in a time of distress. So get your Bibles, open it up to Psalm 63. We're going to hang out there for our time this morning. Psalm 63, page 409 if you're grabbing a Bible on the table. Psalm 63, let me just give you a little bit of background. David writes this psalm, and the situation in Psalm 63, David is a man on the run. He is being hunted, okay? So we don't know who's the one hunting him. It could be King Saul, who hunted him for years before David became king. It may be Absalom, David's own son, who commits treason, steals the throne, and then chases his father down to kill him so he can be king before it's the right time. So both situations are pretty horrible. Both situations are pretty terrible. And in both scenarios, David is hiding in the desert. And if you've been around church at all, you've been in Sunday school, you've read the Bible, that these are some stories, some situations you're familiar with. But he's in the desert, hiding, just trying to stay alive. And I want you to hear, what is David thinking about in that situation? Psalm 63. Right from the beginning, this is a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there's no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And we'll stop there. So in David's life-threatening crisis, what is it he's thinking about? What's David thinking about? What's on his mind? God. God is the only thing on his mind. God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. David is thinking about God. And what is he not thinking about? The crisis. He's in a dry and weary land where there's no water. Right? And he says, my soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. You know what image comes to my mind when I see David describing his condition, his emotional, spiritual condition right here? This is what I picture. This is David. He is thirsty. He is desperate. But what is it David is thirsty for? He's in the desert, but it's not water he's after. He wants God. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. So I just want to ask you, how is it that God is David's focus when his life is in crisis? Is that where you go? How is he living in that spot? I mean, that's what I want with God. I'm not the role model. David's our role model. He's got it here. I'm getting there. I'm moving in that direction. How does David, just his whole focus is consumed with God when his life is in such a desperate crisis? Look at verses 2 and 3. Verse 2, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power, your glory. You want to know how God is David's focus? David has seen God. David has seen God. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory. David reflects back to these times of intimate worship in the sanctuary. And he's beheld God's power and his glory. And as he thinks back to that, it almost paralyzes him with awe and wonder. I go back to that and I can't think of anything else. Nothing else matters. David is just transfixed in awe of God. Have you seen God? Have you ever seen God? I mean, in the Old Testament says no one can see God. Moses passed by and he got to see the back of God. But in some way, David says, I have seen God. I don't know if he actually saw the physical form of God. He said, I've seen your power and your glory. Have you seen the power and glory of God? Have you seen the effect of his work? Have you seen it outside on a starry night? Have you seen it in your life as he's changed you? As he's answered a prayer? Have you seen God's power? Have you seen God's glory? David goes back to that. It totally changes how he looks at where he's at now. Not only has he seen God, but look at verse 3. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Glorify, that's Shabbat. My lips will shout your praise because your love is better than anything. The word love is the loyal love word that's in Psalm 23. Couldn't remember. Psalm 23, the favorite psalm of everybody. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely your goodness and mercy, your hesed love, your loyal love. You've made a covenant with me. You will not break. And your love is going to follow me every day of my life. Your love is better than life. David has experienced God's love. He hasn't just seen God, his power and glory. He's experienced his love personally, and he says it's better than life. Really changes things in his crisis, in his desert. David understanding this and being at this place with God, it breathes hope and life into his thirsty soul. He's feeding off of God's love. It's better than life. Think about that statement. Your love is better than life. Can anyone here say that? Can anyone here say that honestly? I'm wrestling with it. Can I honestly say, God, your love is better than life? I'm not there. I mean, I'm there sometimes. There are some days where I'm there. What if we were there consistently? Is his love better than life? Just think about it logically. If you have the love of the Almighty, the favor, he scans throughout the earth and his eyes land on you. You, I want you. Danny, I want you. For God to do that specific name, he's even has a special name for us in Revelation. It says he's got a nickname you don't even know yet. This is God's relationship with us. Your love is better than life. I want to get there, but I'm not there. And I think if we're going to be honest and just how we live on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I wouldn't say that. Totally honest, here's what I would say, probably. My projected image of my life is better than your love, so if you love me, give me that. My projected image of my life is way better than your love, so if you love me, give me that. Isn't that how we roll with God? I'm upset because you haven't given me what I want. Don't you know what I want, God? Give me that. Because that's better than your love. If only we could, like, dump that thing. Your love is better than life. If you don't remember anything else, you might want to latch onto that statement and just beg God to let that be your heart. If that's true, if that's where you're at, is there anything left that you would need or want? Verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will shabak you. When you believe the first part, you do the second part. When you reach this place with God, your joy, your praise, it's unstoppable. David has reached this place with God. David is there in the desert. Because God's love is better than life, I'm gonna shabak you, God. David's gonna shout God's praise at the top of his lungs in the middle of the desert, surrounded by enemies, even if he dies in the desert, because your love is better than life. Has David lost his ever-loving mind? Is he crazy? Is his mind just not based in reality? David, you just learned to ignore reality, and you can be in your happy place. Go to your happy place with God, and everything's great. Is he crazy? I picture David with a set of virtual reality glasses on that this is David's mind. He's put this virtual reality thing on. He's living in a totally different world, not paying attention to the real world that's in front of him. He's got a different reality. He's numbed his mind to reality and conditioned himself to dwell in this alternate reality. But is that really what's going on here? Is that really what's going on with David? David says, I've seen your power and I've seen your glory. I think he's taken off the glasses. And he can see for real now. I can see you, God. You're right here. That changes everything. David's lost the glasses and now he can see how good God is, how close God is. Not that those other things have gone away. They're still there. But when God is closer, they seem farther. When God is closer, they seem smaller. Even in the desert, David is ready to shabak. Look at verse 4 and 5. I will praise you as long as I live. In your name, I'll lift up my hands. Our words for praise, right? I will praise you. That's barak. I will bow down. I will bow down to praise you as I'm thinking about your love is better than life. I'm just broken on my knees. I can't believe this, God. This is awesome. And I will lift my hands up in praise. That's the idea of yada, right? I will lift my hands in praise. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Singing lips, what Hebrew word is that? There's actually two right answers for that one. Anybody remember? One is zamar, to make music, and the other one is tehila, right? I'm going to sing in response to what God's done. So with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. That praise is halal, hallelujah. I'm going to get crazy praising God. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to jump up and down. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. This is David in the desert as a hunted man. This is his heart. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of us had this kind of sense of awe of God, grateful heart, overwhelmed with God in such a desperate situation? What would our world be like if this is where we were at with God? Our world would be a vastly different place, wouldn't it? What about your home? What would your home be like if everyone in your family was here with God? Your love is better than life. How much complaining would you hear? How much arguing would you hear? Your love is better than life, and I have that. It's not going anywhere. Imagine. Our homes would take on a completely different environment if every one of us was at this place. We could say, your love is better than life. Verse 5 would be the consistent outlook, the consistent spirit of the house. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Our lips don't always sing, do they? Sometimes they do other things that aren't necessarily as helpful. But my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. I want you to notice something really important in that verse. Where is David's satisfaction coming from? Is he hoping for better days ahead? My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. I'm imagining, God, when you come and rescue me, you take me out of this desert, and I'm back on the throne again, and I've got this feast. I've got a turkey leg in one hand, and I've got a lamb bone in another hand, and I'm just feasting. Is that what David's looking forward to? There's a really important word that we cannot miss. Two letters, as. My soul be satisfied as with the richest of foods. He's not looking forward to that. He's not looking forward to the richest of foods. He's experiencing that satisfaction, that level of satisfaction right now. I'm at the banquet table, God, and I'm feasting on your love, and there's nothing better that I would want than that. I'm not looking forward to some better times ahead when you answer my prayer and bring me out of the desert. I'm satisfied right now. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. I'm satisfied now. As if I'm at the banquet table right now. He's in the desert running for his life, shouting out his praise to God. And it almost feels like he's gone nuts. But I think he's the only sane one in the room. He sees it. God's love is better than life, and so he is genuinely satisfied right now. He's content, and nobody can take that from him because it's God's love that's filling him up. Wow. How did David get that kind of strength? How did David get that kind of spirit, that kind of perspective? I want to live there all the time, but I don't. Guessing you want to live there all the time too. Do you? I can't say where you're at. How did David get that kind of strength? Verse 2, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and your glory. David's relationship with God has been deepening for years. Years. David has had life-changing, soul-shaping experiences with God. This has been a process for David to get to this place. Do you remember where David's been? If you're not familiar with David's life, read the books of Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel. Look at what David went through. Look at the hours and hours he spent tending the sheep, just enjoying time with God in the field, quiet, just him and God. Dangers and hardships that he faced that took his faith deeper. We are told of two occasions where his sheep were attacked by wild animals, a bear and a lion. What happened? David ripped them to pieces with his bare hands. He knew that wasn't him that did that. It wasn't his strength, obviously. That took him deeper. Then you've got the giant in the Philistine army. He has these experiences where he desperately needed God, and God was there. What you see in David, Psalm 63, is the product of this long time ongoing relationship with God. We need to have some of those experiences too. We need to go through desperate times. We need to go through dangerous times where we just cry out to God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. And God takes us deeper. And I tell you what David has with God is exactly what I want with God. Don't you? Are you drawn to that? Don't you want to be able to, God, my soul longs for you. My heart cries for you in this dry and weary land. I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory because your love is better than life. My lips will shabak. My lips will cry out your praise. I want to be there. And maybe it'd be a good idea to ask, okay, well, how can I get there? Can I get there just sitting around waiting for it to zap me? I don't think so. How can we move in that direction? This is a process, right? David's life was a process. So maybe there are a few things David did that we can emulate. You're not going to get there this afternoon. I mean, you might be there for a minute, but you want to grow that strength? There's some things you can do to strengthen that, to move in that journey, to cooperate with God and move down that line and see him do those things in your life and take you there. So I'm going to give you a few things that... That's in your notes if you want to write these things down. Just a couple of things. One, invest the time. This was a process with David. Day after day, David spent time with God. It was a high priority to him, thinking about God, poring over God's word, praising God, writing, leaning on God. All of that, that was a time investment. Make time with God a high priority. First part of your day and throughout the day. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? Is that a question your soul is asking? I've been having my devotion since I was like 12 years old. Do I? It's a habit. I do it, but is it like that? When can I go? Or is it when can I go from meeting with God and get on with my stuff? When can I go and meet with God? Beg God to develop that heart, that spirit. Invest the time. Second thing, I'm going to suggest dump the baggage. Dump the baggage. So we're talking about repenting of and eliminating stuff from your life that God wouldn't have in his house. If God wouldn't have it in his house, we are his house, right? So we got to dump the baggage. And it's all kinds of things, bad attitudes, sinful habits, character weaknesses. I'm not going to go into all that, but you have to think, what kind of baggage is piled up on my kitchen table, keeping me farther from God? We have baggage. We're baggage collectors. Loaded up, we love it. Love my baggage. Keeps us from God. David said it this way in the end of Psalm 39, one of my favorite psalms. Incredible prayer. Pray this prayer. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. Can you think of anyone better at searching you? You think of anyone gooder than him to search you? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. There you go. Open up. You show me my blind spots, God. You show me the offensive ways in me because I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. This prayer can change your relationship with God. Not just by quoting it, but by meaning it. This is a dump the baggage kind of prayer. You want anything like what David has with God, you can't hold on to that garbage anymore. And this is probably the toughest one of the four. We love it. We're attached to it. So you can't do this without God. Don't even try to do this without God. You need to ask that prayer. God, you do this. You show me and I'll walk with you. But if you show me baggage, I'll do my best to cooperate with you and humble myself before you. Let you do what you want because I trust you because you're good. And if I clear the baggage, we can have something good here. Invest the time. Dump the baggage. Run to God at the first sign of trouble. I see this in David so many times. You read the Psalms. He runs to God. 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 Rescue me, Lord, from evil men. Protect me from men of violence. Oh, Lord, I called you. Come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. David doesn't wait until he takes care of all the other things that he could do. Well, if I try all these things and they don't work, then maybe I'll ask God for help. go first. Like, why would you go somewhere else first? Why would you do that? Why would we do that? Why would I do that? First sign of trouble. Start with God. Don't exhaust your ideas first. David runs to God when trouble's chasing after him. Because he did, he experiences the supernatural peace in some of the worst times you can imagine. Psalm 4, I lay down and sleep in peace. Like, how can you sleep in peace in this situation, David? He can, because he runs to God at the first sign of trouble. The last one I'm going to give you, I don't know if this is something David did, but this is something Jesus recommends, so I think we can go with it. Find a mentor. Find a mentor. I don't know David's life enough. We don't have enough of the history to say, hey, David had a mentor. But as someone who wants to grow, Jesus' model was one of mentorship, discipling other people. So we're looking at finding someone who's spiritually further down the road than you are, saying, hey, I want to spend some time with you. Can I ask you questions? Can we talk together? Can we pray together? Maybe do Bible study together? Can maybe you rub off on me a little bit because you're further down the road? You look in the New Testament, you look at Jesus' pattern. What did Jesus do? This is how he functioned his 3 years here. And before he left us with a few words to say. And what one of the most important, he's, I want you to make disciples. I did it with you, you do it with them. So if you want to make disciples, you got to be in that process yourself. So I'll just put it this way. Find someone to emulate so you can become someone worth emulating. We don't do that very well in the church. Maybe some churches do it better than others, but I think as a whole, we just don't do this very well. This is a really important part of growth. You hang out with somebody who's further down the road, you learn from them, you grow from them. You don't have to make all your own mistakes. Learn from somebody else's. Sometimes. But we're all in process, right? We're all in process, and I'm not at that point where David is. I want to get there. I want to get closer. These are four ways you can do your part to just open up your heart and allow God to do some of that work. Invest the time. Dump the baggage. Run to God. Find a mentor. Because we don't just drift into this place. We don't just all of a sudden find ourselves in this place with God. It doesn't just happen. So you want a Shabbat in the desert? You want to be at that place where you can shout praise to God in the desert? It's going to take some time, but we can get there. We can get there. 1 Chronicles 16, read this before. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations that we may glory in your praise. That we may glory in your praise. That we may Shabbat in your Tehillah. We may glory in your praise. Tonight, either the Patriots or the Rams are going to glory in their victory. There's going to be some Shabbat going on tonight at the end of the game. These holy roars happen all the time. They just don't happen with God nearly as much as they could. Darren shared the video about that eruption at the World Series. And then he kind of explained after that a little bit about what caused that eruption. Why did the whole city go nuts? And Darren's from Australia, so he's got that accent, and he doesn't really know baseball very well. So he just kind of described baseball from a little bit different angle. And here's how he explained it. In baseball, you have this little white leather ball, and there's this one guy who stands out in the middle of the field and throws it to another guy who's holding a piece of wood. Now this guy tries to hit it, but he misses it almost every single time. Very, very rarely he hits it, and everyone's surprised. Then he drops the piece of wood, and he takes off running. He runs throughout the field, and he puts his foot on these white bags, and he makes it all the way back, and he sits down for a really long time. Welcome to baseball. Why are you shabaking over that? If you're a baseball fan, you might be thinking, he doesn't get it. There's more to it, right? I mean, this is competitive sports. There's a lot of emotion built up. 108 years, right? I mean, this is exciting. Stickball. Adults running around circles. I caught it! Go. $25,000 for you. Well, I was searching for more of this shabak and more of this emotional eruption after the World Series. And there's some compilation videos. So I'm going to show you another clip for another video, just so you can feel what those Cubs fans felt at that moment. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen for that? I mean, this is like we just won the Revolutionary War, right? I mean, this is end of a movie. Like, everyone's going to live happily ever after now. Life is good. They're weeping. I mean, you got to give them credit. It was 108 years. That means entire generations of Cubs fans were born, grew up, lived, and died, and never saw this happen, right? So I don't want to make too much fun of them. Like, it's fine. Like, celebrate. They've been waiting a really long time for this. But then Darren said this. Unless I'm mistaken, every time we gather, we celebrate the fact that Jesus has conquered sin, death, hell, and Satan. And the Almighty God has adopted us into his family and made us sons and daughters of the Most High God. Why in the world would a World Series baseball game get a louder shabak than that? Well, we say, well, that happened a long time ago. It's hard to maintain a 2,000-year shabak. Right? That's true. But the power of the resurrection, the power of the cross, is still changing people's lives every single day. Yours. The power of the cross is changing our lives. Our reason to shabak will always and forever be exponentially greater than any World Series, any Super Bowl, any other exciting event that may happen in our day. Jesus' power and his glory are still at work. He's changing lives. He's changed yours. He's changing mine. He's at work. He's changed our eternity, and he loves us in spite of ourselves. Can you say amen to that? Can you say amen to that? I know we're overwhelmed, right? We have one great big reason to make a holy roar, and his name is Jesus Christ. So let's give him one. Let's give him one. I'm going to put my guitar on. And I hope you're going to join me. Think about right now. You rise your feet. Go ahead. You think about the difference that Jesus has made in your life. Where you're going to spend all of forever because Jesus died on a cross for you. You think about the alternative. Let's give a loud shout. Let's give a shout of hallelujah to our God who has broken the power of sin, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. Can you shout hallelujah? Are you ready to shout hallelujah? Even before we sing, can we say hallelujah to that? Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Hallelujah! Praise him!